The Catechism speaks of the two sacraments of healing. First, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, and second, the sacrament that is the subject of this lesson, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, a sacrament that corresponds so beautifully to our human condition and the reality of sickness in our lives. By the sacred anointing of the sick and the prayer of the priests, the whole church commends those who are ill to the suffering and glorified Lord, that he may raise them up and save them. And indeed, she exhorts them to contribute to the good of the people of God by freely uniting themselves to the passion and death of Christ. The Catechism speaks of the foundations of this sacrament in the economy of salvation, and speaks very, very beautifully about the reality of illness in human life. Illness and suffering are part of the human condition. They're part of our human limitations. Eventually, most of us get sick. Most of us face the cross of illness in our lives at some point or another. And illness can lead either to self-absorption and rejection of God because of bitterness at having to endure suffering, or it can lead to greater spiritual maturity, leading the person even closer to God. The sick person stands before God, and the man of the Old Testament lives his sickness in the presence of God. It is before God that he laments his illness, and it is of God, the master of life and death, that he implores healing. Illness becomes a way to conversion. God's forgiveness initiates the healing. Sometimes when faced with illness, we have the time to think about the most important things in life. When we are stopped from engaging in all the busyness of life, and we have to endure the stillness of suffering, it is then that we can pay attention to things that are deeper, and it's then that we can actually grow closer to our God. In the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, we have an image of Christ as the divine physician. In his earthly ministry, Jesus shows great compassion for the sick. His miracles were signs of the kingdom. He is seen as a physician of body and soul, healing illness and forgiving sins. His care for the sick continues to this day. Just as Jesus touched the sick and imparted his healing in his day, so too does Jesus touch us through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and thus does he impart his healing. Jesus not only touched the sick, he takes on their miseries. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. But let's remember that Jesus did not cure all of the sick. His healings were signs of a more radical healing, the victory over sin and death through his Passover. By dying on the cross, he took away sin, of which illness is only a consequence. By his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion. Remember that Jesus drew his disciples into ministry to the sick. It wasn't simply that his disciples watched our Lord cure the sick, but our Lord sent the apostles out in a ministry of preaching and in a ministry of healing. He gave the apostles this by giving them a share in his life of prayer and service. Jesus commissions the disciples to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover, he tells them. Wondrous miracles accompany the apostles in their ministry, demonstrating Jesus' power to save. The Holy Spirit imparts to some a charism of healing so that God may be glorified. But not all illnesses are healed through prayer. Thus, St. Paul must learn from the Lord that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and that the sufferings to be endured can mean that in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. The church accepts the mandate of Christ to heal the sick. She prays for them and ministers to them through the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the bread of life. A special rite for the sick, attested to by St. James, is considered one of the seven sacraments. Again, from the letter of St. James, we read, "Is there any who are sick among you? Let him call for the elders or the presbyters or the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And thus we have a sacrament of the sick. The sacrament of the sick instituted by Christ to strengthen the ill. From ancient times, the sick have been anointed with blessed oil. This is attested to in St. James's letter. And over time, the sacrament was restricted to those who were very near to death. And hence the sacrament became known as extreme unction, the last anointing. But following the directives of Pope Paul VI in 1972, the nature of the sacrament was given a broader application. And the sacrament is now administered not simply to those who are near death, but to those who are seriously ill. Note the distinction there. The formula that is used in the sacrament is very beautiful. Through the holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. The Catechism asks the question, who receives and who administers this sacrament? Well, first of all, in case of grave illness, the sacrament should be given only when one of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age. And note that this is much broader than simply the point of death, but rather the documents say when one begins to be in danger from death because of sickness or old age. The sacrament may be repeated should a person's condition become worse, or if he or she should suffer from another grave illness. The sacrament may be received prior to a serious operation, and the elderly may receive the sacrament when their frailty becomes more pronounced, when they find themselves declining. The sacrament may be administered at an appropriate time. The one who administers the sacrament is the priest or a bishop. St. James says, let them call for the presbyters of the church. Only priests and bishops are ministers of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. The sick or their families, by extension, should request the administration of this sacrament. They should call for the priest, and the priest is willing to come out and ready to come out when there is need for the sacrament. And the faithful should prepare themselves to receive it. The whole church is to surround the person especially through prayer and solidarity. It's a beautiful moment in the sacrament when the family gathers around the bedside and the prayers of the priest are said and the anointings are given. It's a beautiful expression of solidarity, not only of the family, but of the whole church. How is this sacrament celebrated? Well, it is a liturgical and communal celebration, even when celebrated just with the sick person and the priest in attendance. It does not lose its liturgical or communal nature because it is a sacrament of the church, and the church is praying for the sick person. It is fitting to celebrate the sacrament within the context of the Holy Eucharist, since Eucharistic union with Jesus is the end of every sacramental celebration. The sacrament of penance may precede it and really should precede it when the person to receive the sacrament is capable of making a confession, and Holy Communion may be given as circumstances permit. The elements of the sacrament include an act of repentance, the liturgy of the word, the prayer of the sick, the laying on of hands, and the anointing with blessed oil. These liturgical actions indicate what grace this sacrament confers upon the sick. The Catechism speaks of the effects of the celebration of the sacrament of the sick. A particular gift of the Holy Spirit is given through this sacrament, a particular gift, such as strength, peace, courage, and at the healing and the healing of the soul and even the body, if such is God's will. Another effect, again from St. James and from the teachings of the Church, if he has committed any sin, his sin will be forgiven. So the forgiveness of sins is an effect of this sacrament. And union with the Passion of Christ is an effect. The sick person is consecrated to bear fruit by configuration to the Savior's redemptive passion. Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. Another effect is the ecclesial grace that is given through the sacrament. The sick person, united more closely with the sufferings of Christ, is able to contribute to the sanctification of the church and to the good of all men for whom the church suffers and offers herself through Christ to God the Father. The sick person has a ministry, and a very important ministry, to unite his or her suffering with Christ and to pray for the church and to have particular intentions to pray for particular people or particular groups of people as he or she is able. While the sick person is suffering, given this grace through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, that sick person is empowered to be a person of prayer and to participate in Christ's redemptive activity. Finally, an effect of this sacrament is preparation for the eternal journey home. It is preparation for death that is an effect of this sacrament, that the one who has been anointed may experience a happy death, either shortly thereafter or many years hence. But we begin to prepare for death often when we receive this beautiful sacrament, and especially when the sacrament is celebrated at the moment of death, it becomes quite profound, and it is considered a sacrament of departing, where the sick person is readied for death through the prayers of the church. This last anointing fortifies the end of our earthly life like a solid rampart for the final struggles before entering the Father's house. One more point about the sacrament of anointing of the sick, and that is about viaticum, a word that means food for the journey. For those about to die, the Church offers the Holy Eucharist in the form of viaticum. The meaning is quite profound. The person about to die receives the Eucharist at the moment of his passing over from this life into the next. The Eucharist connects us with the Lord's Passover. The sacrament of Christ, once dead and now risen, the Eucharist, is here the sacrament of passing over from death to life, from this world to the Father. And the Eucharist is the seed of eternal life and the power of resurrection. For Jesus teaches, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And therefore, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick and viaticum constitute, at the end of Christian life, the sacraments that prepare for our heavenly homeland, or the sacraments that complete the earthly pilgrimage.